Our New Testament reading this morning was in Titus and chapter 2. This chapter is full of exhortations to the life of holiness. And Paul begins by exhorting Titus to instruct those who are aged men and aged women. Verses 2 through to 4 there. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Throughout the almost 50 years of our congregation here in these parts, we have nearly always, to my recollection, had three generations: the young, the adult, and the senior citizen. And I have found myself progressing gradually through adult life to this final condition of being a senior citizen. Now, descriptions vary for such people as myself and those of you who share with me this matter of old age. There is that dismissive reference to old fogies, by which is meant those who have grown rather stupid and senile, old and old-fashioned. Well, I probably am the latter. I accept that. There is that euphemistic reference to senior citizens that we use these days. A mild expression which avoids the word old and does not sound so dismissive, shall we say, of those who have reached old age. Probably our long-standing old age pensioner comes closest to the biblical idea in connection with old age. Someone who is of advanced years, who has worked his passage in this life, and deserves respect and support. That probably old age pensioner comes closest to what we glean from the scriptures as we see the many things that the Bible has to say about the aged. Those of advanced years who have worked their way through this life and who should be respected and supported. Now, in order to get things into context this morning, we're going to look first of all at the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Now, you find the book of Ecclesiastes shortly after the book of Psalms, then the book of Proverbs, then you have Ecclesiastes. So it's one of these Jewish writings that have a certain poetic flavor and that are concerned with the right manner of living in this world. At the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, we have this passage that reminds us of the challenges of old age. And with this we start this morning. The challenges of old age. Chapter 12 begins, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So first of all, let me remind the young people here this morning that Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is an exhortation to the young. It deals with the challenges of old age, but it deals with those challenges of old age in relationship to this exhortation to the young to remember God now, this morning, while you are young, while there are so many distractions in life, so many things that you can enjoy, and alas, many things that would lead you away from the path of truth, and from Christ, and from good things. The wise man says to you, you young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Do not put it off to be thoughtful about God. Don't be thinking, oh well, that is just for adults, not for children. Or worse still, don't be thinking, that is just for old people, and I will think about it later in life. There are many people who do that. They think, well, I will enjoy myself while I am young. And if there are great matters to be thought about, matters of eternity, and my relationship to God and so on, I will think about that later on. But we have just been reminded that even for the young, there might be no later on. That youngster who was tragically drowned in the pleasure park reminds us that we're not in a situation to put off these most important things of life, the great things of life. And you can think about those exhortations that we have in the Bible to each and every one of us today, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. You see, today matters. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so that call of the Lord Jesus Christ is fresh and powerful and needy to each one of us this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, in introducing this matter of spiritual devotion, Ecclesiastes is not some killjoy, as though pleasure and aspiration are evil in themselves. Look at the context here, the immediately preceding two verses there in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. They're about the life of the young man, of the young woman. And Ecclesiastes is no killjoy here. But what is he saying? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, get things into proportion. Understand that the ways of this world, in terms of childhood, have this emptiness and this vanity about them. Don't be like that. Get the serious things of life right first. That there is a judgment to come, and that we will be judged according to the life that we have lived. And none of us can live a right kind of life before God except we come to Christ and trust Christ and look to Christ and walk in His ways. We're not saying this is a joyless life. The scriptures would actually say it is a more joyful life. It is the most wonderful life. So we do not discourage young people from those legitimate pastimes in which God can be served. But we do not want to deter them from that which is pleasurable, as long as things are kept in proportion. As Martin Luther once put it, to forbid joy is to make young folk to be dead logs. But Ecclesiastes would remind us that enjoyment without God is smoke from a chimney that is quickly dispersed and comes to nothing. There is no fixed timetable covering everyone. I can be thankful that I have reached in relatively good health 70 years, and who knows how many more yet. We just do not know the day when the final call will come from this world into the next. It might be while one is young, a child even. It might be in adult life. It might be after old age. But the challenges of old age come into this particular passage in connection with this exhortation to the young. Because when a person is aged, they do not have the same capacities as they had when they were young. Various physical infirmities and so on set in, and it is not possible to do in old age those physical activities in which one engaged when one was young. The same may be said with respect to intellectual qualities. Perhaps the memory is no longer what it was, and the details of life disappear. So Ecclesiastes gives to us here a description of the trials of old age in very vivid imagery. Generally speaking, youth is a stranger to the afflictions of old age. And what Ecclesiastes mentions here indicates the measure of trial that is there every day for those who are aged, and they need support in them. So he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's presenting old age as a time where there is an absence of the bright days of life, as it were. Where there is one rainy day after another. The clouds return again. He's referring to the ongoing limitations and infirmities that cloud every day for those who reach extreme old age, or reach old age with many infirmities. Ecclesiastes mentions these physical failures, and this is done very graphically and poetically here in verses 3 and 4. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now interpreters think that he's speaking here of the arms. And the strong men shall bow themselves, perhaps the legs. And the grinders cease because they are few. The fact that our teeth reduce in number as we have to attend the dentist during our life and have various of them taken away. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. The eyes are not as acute as once they were. And the door shall be shut in the streets, where the ears are like shut doors, and the aged person does not hear so well. Most old people would be able to empathize with what Ecclesiastes says here, as various limitations increase in consequence of physical limitations. He mentions the disruptions that arise in connection with old age. Not one which I suffer from myself ordinarily, but he says here, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Early rises because of the inability to sleep well on a night. Well, thankfully I haven't got to that stage just yet. But things like singing. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. No longer something in which the older person can engage well. And what about these fears? Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. And fear shall be in the way. Whether it's heights or whether it's walking, things become more difficult. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Ecclesiastes presents to us here a picture of winding down, we might say. And where is all of this leading? Well, he tells us, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. The gradual decline is the reminder of the oncoming ultimate, the forerunners of the final departure. Verse 7 here, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Takes us back to Genesis in chapter 3, and verse 19, where God, speaking to Adam, shows to him the consequences of his rebellion and his sin. This is Genesis 3 and 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So absolutely true. People contest the accuracy of the Bible. They don't want us to put our trust in the words of the Bible. They think that we are rather backward and lacking in knowledge for so doing. But you see, right at the beginning of the Bible, we are given such an exact revelation of this certainty with regard to every single person in the world, with the exception of those who will be alive, still alive, at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. The end of us all is exactly the same. We return to the dust. But that makes this issue of what happens to the spirit when you die all the more important. For death is not extinction. Death is the separation of the body and the soul. And in the moment of death, though the body remains here and is ultimately buried and returns to the dust, the soul has already gone to meet his or her maker and to give an account of the deeds done in the body. So each of us need to be ready to meet our maker. Are you ready this morning to meet God? Whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're in between, it makes no difference. Are you ready to meet God? For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And how shall you stand in the judgment with respect to the life that you've lived and all of the sins that you have committed, young or old? Not well. Not well. For in that final day of judgment, the Savior says to those who have pretended to be Christians, who have had a name of being Christian, who would profess to be Christians, but who have not trusted Christ and lived a life of faith and holiness, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, there's a lot in this book of Ecclesiastes which is about getting ready for death. Facing up to the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And in terms of getting ready for death, it is important to have this true wisdom. Now, true wisdom comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in himself the wisdom of God. We read in John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. True wisdom, you see. Paul deals with that in Colossians. That's something, a letter you could read this afternoon. The epistle to the Colossians. It shows us that Christ is the true wisdom. And it's important for you and I to have that wisdom that comes from Christ. And when we have that wisdom that comes from Christ, we are perfectly saved in time and for all eternity. For Christ is such a wonderful Savior. And all of these men who have gone before have benefited others in so far as they have pointed to Christ. And all of those who have come after the Lord Jesus Christ have profited others insofar as they have made known Christ, the loveliness of Christ, as the eternal Son of God and the Savior of sinners, living that perfect life, going about doing good, full of compassion, and a blessing to those who came to him, seeking him as the answer to their needs. The Christ who died at Calvary to make peace by the blood of his cross, to deal with the problem of sin. Christ is the subject of the Scriptures. And the more that you know him and the power of his resurrection, the more you will fit the profile that Ecclesiastes would have you to fit. that the book of Proverbs would have you to fit, that the entirety of the Scriptures would have you to fit. So he tells us here in Ecclesiastes 12 and 10, speaking of himself, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You see, trust Christ, follow Christ, live for Christ, and in your pleasures, and in your work, and in your education, and in everything else, you will be blessed, and it will be profitable, because you are building for eternity. So Ecclesiastes would have the young to take that to heart. He would have the adults to take that to heart. One day you are going to be old, if you survive in this world. And then you will have less capacity to serve the Lord with energy, like Caleb of ancient time, who still had his strength in old age. That's not the general situation. So set your compass that it points to Christ, and live your life following after Christ, serving Christ, doing all things as unto the Lord, that your life might be a profitable life, and that you might come at length to that eternal home to be with Christ, which is far better. Now that brings us back to Titus in chapter 2, because here we have these instructions to Titus with respect to exhortations to those who are aged, respecting conduct in old age. Old age is not a time to be winding down like some old clock to spiritual inactivity. Quite the reverse. Those in old age have the wisdom of life behind them. They're 80 years or more. And therefore they are well fitted to be a help to others. So interestingly, the Apostle Paul, with respect to the aged, does not expect, in connection with godliness, that there will be less, but rather in connection with godliness, there will be more. For the aged have on their side knowledge, wisdom and experience and the practice of this true religion. So look what he says to the aged men. Verse 2. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." It's amazing, isn't it, how the Apostle Paul is able to get a whole character into a few words and present us with such a picture of life that we stagger back with the demands that are involved. This is a challenging portrait, is it not? Surely. The aged men of the church are not here to be spending their time in a sequence of holidaying and so on, a life of enjoyment merely. There are challenges to be faced, because they stand, as it were, ahead of all of those who are following, who have not yet reached their age. And consequently, they are to be sound counselors to those who are following after in connection with the right manner of life. Indeed, more than that, they are to be exemplary themselves in these things. That the aged men be sober. That is, they should be moderate in the sense of being balanced in their view of life and such advice that they give. They should be grave. That is, dignified. It's not actually becoming for the aged to be seeking to look like and act like children or young people. They are to be temperate. That is, having self-control. And regarding the things of God, to be sound in faith. Not going off on this or that bypass, as it were, but keeping to that central track of sound doctrine and practice. They are, with respect to their neighbor, to be sound in charity, in love, having a caring disposition. With respect to the various trials of life, they are to be sound in patient endurance. Spiritually speaking, the aged men are to be as Caleb was physically at the age of 85. He said to Joshua, as we read in Joshua 14:11, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Few will be able to say that at the age of 85 with respect to their physical condition. But with regard to the spiritual condition, the inward man should be so looking to Christ and so settled in Christ that the strength for the warfare of faith against the world, the flesh, and the devil is as great as in the day when that person was first converted. Nay, by the grace of God, even greater. And Paul has advice here to Titus with respect to the aged women also. In verse 3 he says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." There is a generation following after us, whether adults or aged. And consequently, the importance of example cannot be overemphasized. And the importance of wisdom in being able to guide and to instruct. As becometh holiness, reminds us what is the whole, the entire direction of the Christian life. For the young, for the adult, for the aged. What is life about if you profess the name of Jesus Christ? If in response to the question, "Are you a Christian?" you would answer yes. What is life about? And you see here the answer. Life is about holiness. It's about that reverent devotion to God as the living and the true God and a loving Heavenly Father. That's what your life is about. This matter of holiness. There's no substitute for this. There's to be no diversion from this. As becometh holiness. So as you're looking at the different ingredients, if you like, that make up the cake of your life, the overriding thing is holiness. And holiness is godliness. Godliness is God-likeness. And where we see that is in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God in the flesh. We beheld His glory, says the Apostle John, full of grace and truth. The perfect image of God in this world of sin. So the Christian is to be committed to Christ's likeness. Well, we're all familiar with gossip. And without being sexist about it, it is true that aged women can be more prone to it than others. And Paul draws attention to this when he says, not false accusers. There hasn't to be a slanderous word from the godly ancient woman. Not given, he says, too much wine. Not to be boozers down at the pub or even in the home. There are more important things in life. And there is a higher wine to be refreshed by than that which comes out of a bottle. They are to be teachers of good things. They have all of this experience of life behind them. They know all of the mistakes that they have made. But they also know the ways in which God has blessed. They have these accomplishments. And sharing them with the younger woman is to the advantage of the latter. What a picture here of the particular emphases that the aged women are to have in connection with setting example and giving instruction to those who are younger. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. The apostle has passed, really, from instruction to the aged women to instruction to the young women, that the aged women should be setting an example of and giving. Self-control, discretion, purity, home builders, good, kind, obedient, submissive to husbands. A disposition of soul like Anna, 84-year-old. Luke 2 and 37. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. See, heart fixed upon God and the things of God. A love for Christ and an earnestness of soul to be of benefit to others. Now, I need to close in the third place with some comforts in old age. Because to maintain a godly example and ongoing Christian service amidst the increasing trials of aging is challenging indeed. Will not Paul's exhortation to pastors to urge the elderly on in service not backfire? No, that would only be the case if there was some imbalance in understanding what the scriptures have to say about old age. Now, here are four comforts that I mention in concluding this morning. First of all, the comfort of God's presence. In Isaiah and 46 and verse 4, God says that even in old age, believers will know the comfort of his presence. He's really using this as speaking to the whole people. But nevertheless, he mentions here old age. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar heads will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. Just as he saw Abraham through. Just as he saw Isaac through, just as he saw Jacob through, so God will see his people through this world of sin and sustain and bless even into old age. And so particularly with respect to the elderly in the church, they can take comfort in God's daily presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. There's the comfort of God's planting. Psalm 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You see, the flourishing old tree has a grandeur beyond the young tree. The flourishing old tree has survived the storms. It has not become niggardly and crabbed in its fruit. And such is God's promise to the righteous. Those who trust in his word. Those who follow after Christ. They're not going to wither away to death, as it were. They're not going to dry out and die out, as we might think. But no, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. What a wonderful thing that is. And which of us have not been blessed by this aged man or this aged woman that we have known in seeing their steadfastness in following after the Lord Jesus Christ and going on and bearing fruit. So there's the comfort of God's presence. There's the comfort of God's planting. There's the comfort of God's peace. In Proverbs, for example, and chapter 3, the wise man gives advice to his son. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. The life of godliness and walking in the ways of the Lord is a life that ordinarily leads to longevity. Not always, because health issues and so on enter in. But nevertheless, it is a life of moderation and of balance and of avoiding many things that do damage to health and so on. And so there is this confidence that God Himself will give length of days and long life and peace. And sometimes we end up longer in this world than what we might ever have expected. There is the comfort of God's prolonging. A little later in Proverbs 10 and 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Well, we have seen it in this place. I can mention the names of godly men or women who have been in this congregation. Lived into their 90s. And still persevere in loving the Lord and serving the Lord. Well, I don't know whether I will get to 97. That's a lot of years yet to come. And I don't know whether you will get to 97. Because I don't have any access to the future. But this I do know, that if you love Christ and follow Christ and serve Christ, that you will get to whatever age it is when you leave this life in far, far better shape than would be the case if you neglect these holy things. Are grey hairs inevitably indicative of an old fogey? Not according to the Scriptures. We read in Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Let us walk in that way of righteousness, dear friends, trusting Christ, forgiven through the shedding of His blood, and living by the power of His Spirit.